Welcome to the Saving Grace Adventist Church Sermon Podcast. We pray that you will be blessed by the Word of God.
Today, we will gather at the table. For what intent and for what purpose? I would like you now to go with me to the Scriptures. And I will go to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. And I want to use one verse there in verse 10. It says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that I may know him. And so I want to ask you this question today. Do you know him? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we ask you now that you will bless our hearts through the ministry of the spoken word today. Oh God, I stand between you and the people. It is an awesome responsibility. Lord, I know that I'm not worthy. I pray now that you will take these faltering, feeble lips and that you will use them not just to echo words, but to bring a message of hope and encouragement to your people today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Paul and Timothy visited Philippi in Greece during their second missionary journey. Of course, historians say that that was about AD or between AD 49 and AD 51. Philippi is known to be a place of distinction because it was the first place in Europe where the Christian community was established. And you know that those of us on this side of the Atlantic Ocean got Christianity because of those who came from across the Atlantic. And so, it is estimated that about AD 62, Paul sent this letter to the church at Philippi 10 years after his first visit there and his second missionary journey. And this passage here in Philippians chapter 3 is one of the great passages in the Bible that gives us a full portrait of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 1, Paul sees Christ as his life. So he says, "For to me to live is Christ." Chapter 1 and verse 21. In chapter 2, for Paul, Christ is the model for true humility. And so he writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. In chapter 3, Christ is the one who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Chapter 3 and verse 21. In chapter 4, where we have the most popular text in the book, in chapter 1, Paul sees Christ as his power over circumstance. So he says in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So here Paul in verse 10 of chapter 3 says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Now you cannot understand this text here unless we go back or move up a little to some previous verses. So let's go to chapter 3 and verse 5 and 6 and so on 7 and see what we can find there to help us to get a picture of what Paul is saying here. He says, I was circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. And what Paul is doing here, he is writing his resume. He is establishing his qualification for, so you can understand where he was before he met Christ and what he had. He was not an ordinary man. So he says, I was circumcised the 8th day, stock of Israel. And the word stock here explain his social status. He was high on the social ladder. They call it the creme de la creme. He was not an ordinary man. And then he says, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, the greatest tribe from which Saul, their first king, came from. Then he says, I'm a Hebrew, but he says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. Meaning that there are some Hebrews, but I am on the top of the pile. Then he says here, as regard the law, I was a Pharisee. Strict adherence to the law, a special type of Jew, not the ordinary one. Then in verse 6, he says, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Of course, Paul got his doctorate, his distinction, and he wrote his thesis on persecution and got a great distinction from the Jewish community. So he says, I was a Pharisee, persecuting the church. This thing here, fall it down here, Brother Harold. All right, let me see. Let it stay right there. Okay, good. So here we are. Then he says here, regarding the righteousness in the law, blameless. You can't want it better than that. Verse 7, listen to what he says now. But, and the word but is a very important word in English literature. It is get a new thing here. And we're not going to use this again as of next week. All right. Thank you so much. Yes, here we go now. So he says, but. And the word but here is going to take us into a new dimension. New idea. The word but is transitioning into a new idea. He says, but whatsoever things were gained to me, those I counted was lost for Christ. And this is where verse 10 comes in now. So having said all of that, listen to verse 10 now. It says, I have given up all of that, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. Now, there are three important ideas here in verse 10 that I want us to look at. The first one, he says, that I may know him. The original word for know is a word that is called gnosis. It is spelled with a G. G-N-O-S-I-S. But it is pronounced gnosis. This is a word from which we get the word knowledge. Knowledge. And Webster here defines knowledge this way. He says, to perceive with certainty, to understand clearly, to have a clear and certain perception of truth, a fact, or anything that actually exists. So knowledge is power. To know Christ, therefore, is to be fully acquainted with his nature, with his character, with his work, and more than all, with the salvation which he has worked out for all of us. To know Christ is the highest objective and the loftiest desire that the Christian can achieve. So anything else you know, it doesn't matter how valuable it is on the human plane, if you don't know Christ, you know nothing. Amen. The highest knowledge possible is to know God. And Ellen G. White, in the book Maranatha, page 77, says, the world by wisdom knows not God. Many have talked eloquently about him, but their reasoning brings men no nearer to him, because they themselves are not in vital connection with him. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Their knowledge of God is imperfect. Now, there is a difference between knowing about God than knowing God. When you know about God, it doesn't mean that you know him personally. You can hear about him, you can even read about him, but you don't know him personally. But I want to let you know today that the believer in Christ knows God personally. As a matter of fact, the word know here is the same word that is used in the Old Testament when the Bible says that Adam knew his wife. So what it means here is that the Christian knows God on a different level. Yes, it is an intimate level, a personal level. Charles Spurgeon, the great English preacher, says, most believers rest perfectly at ease with knowing Christ's sacrifice. They see Jesus as the great high priest, laying a great sacrifice upon the altar for their sins. And with their whole heart, they accept his atonement. But it is not every Christian who perceives that Christ was not only the offerer of the sacrifice, but was himself the sacrifice, and therefore loves him as such. Priest, altar, victim, everything comes together in Christ. He gathered up all in himself. And when I see that he loved me and gave himself for me, it is not enough to know this fact. I want to know him, the glorious person who does and is all this. I want to know the man thus gave himself for me. So it is not enough to hear about Christ or to know about him. You have to have a working relationship with him. So this knowledge of God in Jesus Christ is life eternal. What did I say? The knowledge of God in Christ Jesus is what? Life eternal. And John 17 and verse 3 says, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Amen. So here it is, my brothers and sisters, that in order for us to have eternal life, we must know Jesus Christ. And once we know him, and once we are wrapped up in him, once we are dedicated to him, then we have received eternal life through Jesus Christ. And I want you to understand here that eternal life for the believer does not begin when Jesus comes. Eternal life for the believer begins now. Because upon accepting Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, then he imparts unto us eternal life. Paul's mind was saturated with the capacity for knowledge and the desire to possess and to increase it. The object of the apostle's life, that for which he sacrificed everything, country, kindred, honor, comfort, liberty, and life itself, was that he may know Christ. Now, you will never understand what it really means for Paul to become a Christian. It must be that the Christian religion is at the top of the pile of other religion. Because to give up Judaism, to become a Christian, and to follow a man who claimed to be the Messiah, yet he was crucified and condemned on a Roman cross. This Roman cross is the symbol of destruction. There is no reputable person who would be crucified on a Roman cross. But yet, Paul, having met Jesus Christ, his quest daily was to know him. The second thing I want us to look at very briefly here, he says, not only do I want to know him, but that I may know the power of his resurrection. What does the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ mean to us and to Paul? What was the important thing about the resurrection? How did the early church respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? The resurrection of Jesus Christ was one of the most momentous events in history. By rising from the dead to return to eternal power at the right hand of the Father, Jesus fulfilled a vital part of the plan of redemption. That plan is of paramount importance to the life and the future of every human being. Now, that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross was no miracle. There was nothing extraordinary that Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. As a matter of fact, it was a shameful death. So there was nothing spectacular about Jesus on the cross. Although we are happy that he went to the cross to bear our sins. Because anybody died on a cross. Criminals died on the cross. The miracle came at the resurrection.
Amen.
That is where salvation began. At the resurrection. Because if Jesus had not been resurrected from the dead, then Moses and Elijah would have to come back to earth. For it would make no sense for the sin of the world would remain on the sinner. But I thank God that Satan could not detain him.
Amen.
And the grave could not retain him. I am glad that the Bible says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph he arose. And that is when the songwriter say, it's done, the great transaction done. I am my Lord and he is mine. And so Paul says that I want to know about the power of the resurrection. Yes, he wants to know about it because that is where eternal life begins. Now, what makes the resurrection powerful? First, the resurrection was powerful because it provides Jesus, it proves rather, that Jesus was exactly who he said he was.
Amen.
And that what he did was what he said he would do. He said that I will break down this temple and in 3 days I will build it up back. And they wanted to stone him because they were thinking of the great edifice that was built by David. Well, put together by David, built by his son Solomon. Then the resurrection is powerful because it proves the primacy of the teachings of Jesus Christ. If there was no resurrection, all that Jesus said and taught would be in vain. The resurrection is powerful because it guarantees that God can raise us up from the dead to immortal life.
Amen.
So if he came from the dead, yes, we too can have life everlasting.
Amen.
I went to a funeral yesterday, participated in the funeral service for a man by the name, was a member of the North Miami Church, Brother Raphael Nelson. And I sat there on the platform. I watched his family grieving, his dear wife, grieving. Not very long ago, we two here, we buried one of our favorite persons, Pastor Gray. But I want Sister Gray to understand here today that all she has to do is to hold on to Jesus.
Amen.
Because of the resurrection, all things being equal, you will see Pastor Gray again. So the resurrection guarantees that God can raise us from the dead. Yes, the resurrection guarantees that Jesus Christ will return again. Because he lives. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hands of mercy. What the other part says? I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. Finally, Paul says, I want to know of the fellowship of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Historically, the disciples found themselves incapable of entering into the fellowship and the suffering of Jesus. It was not until they were tortured and they were touched. Tortured, having seen their friend crucified, but yet they were touched by the power of the resurrection. They were touched by the power of the resurrection. So here they gathered with Jesus around the table for the supper. They gazed into his sorrowful countenance, but could not understand the mystery of his suffering. There was a veil upon their hearts, and a strange, indescribable barrier between them and him. They were amazed as Jesus went before them to Jerusalem, and as they followed, they were afraid. They stood beside him bravely for a moment in the garden. But when they saw him bound and shackled and helpless, when they expected miraculous power of Jesus Christ, to push back against his enemies, they all forsook him. When Jesus did not use his power to destroy his enemies, his disciples were afraid and they were disappointed. So they forsook him and they fled. How different it was when these very men saw things in a different light. When the glory that burst from the broken tomb penetrated their gaze, then they began to understand all that Moses and the prophet had spoken, and their hearts burned within them as they began for the first time to enter into the fellowship of his suffering. I want you to understand here that the power of the risen Christ has come down in the flood of Pentecost. And what a change was wrought when 40 days after Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, the power of God came down in great proportion. They who shrunk back from suffering. That Peter, who was ready to say that be far from thee, O Lord, it will never happen. And then he denied his master. That man gathers his fellow men around him and they lift up the voice of praise, rejoicing that they are counted worthy to suffer persecution for the sake of Jesus Christ. And as it was with them historically, so it seemed to be doctrinally here today. Do we desire that the Lord may never, oh yes, do we desire here today that the Lord will never allow us to suffer? There can be no salvation without suffering. And I wanted to understand that the first to suffer for the plan of salvation is that first animal that Adam killed. And Adam did not understand what sin really was until he took that knife and plunged it in that innocent animal. And it bled bad. And the blood flowed out. And for the first time in his life, Adam beheld a lifeless thing. He never knew what a lifeless thing was before. And that was the first time the agony and the pain of sin dawned upon him. But that lamb today represents Jesus Christ. He was also pierced for our iniquity. Oh! He was destroyed. Or they sought to destroy him. But today, that lamb is alive.
Amen.
Is alive. Don't expect a bed of ease as children of God. Because Peter says, be vigilant, be sober, for your adversary, the devil, is out to devour you. Don't make the mistake to believe that the devil is your friend. He's not your friend. He is your foe. And your greatest foe. So today, I invite you to seek to know Jesus Christ, whom to know is life everlasting. I invite you today to glory in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it brings eternal life to all of us. And encourage you today to embrace the fellowship of suffering. And this means really to suffer. Mere suffering will do nothing for us. We may torture ourselves, as in some religions. People torture themselves. They inflict pain on themselves to atone for their sacrifice. You don't have to do that because Jesus bears it all for you. And so today, I ask you, do you know Jesus Christ? Do you have a working relationship with him? Do you know him on a personal, intimate level? as the Church of God today, I invite you to do as Paul did. Get rid of all those things that will eclipse your sight from seeing Jesus, so that you can know him for who he is. Do you want to know Jesus today? You want to know him. As you know him, he demands your obedience. As you know him, he craves for your love. As you know him, he wants you to be full of faith in him. What is it? If you were thinking of giving up something for Jesus right now, what would that be? Think about it. Those of you who have been exposed to Jesus Christ and the demand of the gospel and the teachings of Jesus Christ, what is it in your life right now that stands between you and having a robust, healthy relationship with Jesus Christ? You know what that thing is. Are you willing today to abandon that thing, to give it in, to throw it in, to walk away from it, so that you can know Christ fully and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering? What is that thing? Our Father and our God, today, we just want to thank you for dying for us. Lord, you are the priest. You are the sacrifice. And you are the offerer of the sacrifice. And then you have sided with your people. So you are part of the people. So everything concerning our salvation is in you, is from you, is about you. And now, O God, we give ourselves to you. Accept us now. Every fiber of our being, every cell and every tissue, every nerve, every ligament, every tendon, oh God, every member of our body, every limb, every joint, every thought, take us, oh God, today, as we say, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him freely give. We give it all to you today in Jesus' name.